So the image that is on your bulletin covers is actually a print that has been in my office for many years. I don't have it framed. It's just kind of been leaning against a bookshelf, kind of on the far corner from where I usually sit at my laptop when I'm in my office. But I am making all things new is a scripture that I've always really liked from Isaiah 43. Look, I'm doing a new thing. Now it sprouts up. Don't you recognize it? I'm making a way in the desert, paths in the wilderness. And this image, since it looks at me in my office, and that phrase came to mind when worship committee was talking about this worship series, and as Faith was kind of introducing, having spent so much time over the last year sort of looking at Anabaptist Mennonite history because of the 500th anniversary, we decided that we wanted to give this season, instead of looking back, more of a forward look this year. What are the new things that are emerging, the new life in our tradition? What aspects of our tradition and theology are proving resilient and passing the test of time? What aspects are helping us make sense of this day and helping us be resilient? So we'll be looking at places of energy now, the individuals and groups who are sounding calls to respond to urgent needs of our climate, those who are seeing different ways of being peacemakers through the arts, through more public political engagement than historically Mennonites have engaged in, of standing between the vulnerable and the stones that are thrown, and embracing the realities of our dual citizenships in the political world and in the kingdom of God. Also, hearing from folks who are doing the sometimes painful and I think counterintuitively hopeful work of deconstruction and the important role that plays in keeping a tradition healthy. Anyway, thinking and dreaming of all of this and looking at the print in my office, it just seemed to meld this phrase, I am making all things new for this series. Like, how is our tradition being made new? What are the ways that we're seeing that in our congregation and in those beyond us who are inspiring us and walking alongside us? So I looked across my office at the print more often once we thought of using it during this series, and for the first time, I really thought about it. And again, this was across the office from me. So, and I found myself thinking, I never really thought about it. Why are mountains the image here for making all things new? Of all things in nature to depict renewal and rebirth, mountains are about as slow as it gets. Sort of like putting a sloth on a motivational poster about running the race. And yes, it will be a feat of determination and athleticism for the sloth to get to its determined destination, but we're used to judging races with stopwatches, not calendar pages. Could a mountain be an inspiring image when it comes to all things being made new? Is that a time frame we can tolerate, much less comprehend? The consistency and persistence required for that kind of change is on a scale beyond at least my imagining. When I look at the world and the things that seem to me to be in dire need of being made new, a mountain is both inspiring and very depressing. So, I wonder how many of you have been distracted for the last few minutes because you took one look at the image and thought, what's she talking about? Those aren't mountains. They're trees. Well, as I said, this is across the office from me, and they're kind of like, from there, doesn't it kind of look like a mountain range? Yeah, I'll give you a little help there. So anyway, in my defense, yes, it wasn't that big, but I had to hold the print in my hand as I was walking to the scanner to scan it for the bulletin, and I remember saying to Hope, wait a sec, what do you think these are? And she's like, they're trees. And I was like, oh, all that metaphor thinking I've been doing about mountains and change, crap. But anyway, but trees are long-term investments too, and also I believe in the serendipity of mistakes, and so I think there's something there for us about mountains, too. And you know, as the proverb says, a society grows great when old people plant trees in whose shade they will never sit. Trees are also a long-term project. Trees keep soil from eroding. They provide shade, food, home, shelter. They keep the planet cooler, pump out oxygen. I mean, they're basically always helping make things new. And so the work of bringing trees, helping them flourish, planting them, is definitely participating in that kind of work. Faith traditions are made new in the ways that mountains make new, through erosion, the movement of water, the coverage of earth, the invasion of roots, the daily travels of creatures and their habitual paths. Mountains make ways where there are no ways, as Isaiah imagines. Think the Grand Canyon, which is pretty astonishing, but then also think about the time it took. Faith traditions are made new and help the world new in the way that trees represent too, I think. In that often trees are acting in a group or being in a group, in a forest, a copse, a line of trees. Again, literally helping the planet breathe, creating and then dropping the leaves that feed them, the sun, and then those leaves fall and pile up and become the soil the roots of future generations will need. And it made me think, what is a recipe for making new? What is God's recipe? The scripture says this twice, at least, I am making all things new. And I admit that, again, this was small and across the office from me. I have assumed all these years that this was a reference to Isaiah 43. And again, as I was looking at it, and actually it's written in pencil, so you don't see this here, but the artist wrote in pencil underneath Revelations, Revelations 21:5, which also says, I am making all things new. But the Revelation passage wasn't what first comes to mind with me with this phrase. And I have to say that I haven't preached much from Revelation. It's not a book I go to very often. There's richness there, and it's not a text that I have done a lot of, read a lot of the scholarship on how to interpret it. And for some of the reasons why Faith didn't read the last few verses is another reason why this isn't the passage in Revelation that usually first comes to mind for me when I see the phrase, I am making all things new. As you can see, after the beautiful hope-giving lines about all things being new and to the thirsty, I will freely give water. And then it says, to these good people, I will be their God and they will be my sons and daughters. But for the cowardly, the faithless, the vile, the murderers, those who commit sexual immorality, those who use drugs and cast spells, the idolaters and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death. Yay. But I also didn't feel great leaving this off, because this is in our text too. And anybody that would go look for that, the nice words that I found would find this there too. And we can't bypass that. We also don't have to read it twice in the service. So But in a way, I'm grateful for this example that inadvertently came up because I was pushed to a scripture I probably wouldn't have chosen. Because time and time and time again, in the imaginations of our forebears of faith, whose communities produced the stories and then shaped them into scriptures, and in the imaginations of all of us who are taking up this task, or calling, you could say, of being the church over time, wanting to follow Jesus and the new commandment of love, wanting to live in and help create a world where the hungry are fed, the thirsty are given water, the prisoners visited, the shackled free, the held down lifted up. But so quickly, our imaginations of these things, evils being transformed into something new, we're somehow only able to find the math for that by transferring at the very end the hunger to someone else. Keeping the prison, but swapping who's in it. Freeing one set of people at the cost of the oppression of others. Just like we have this beautiful text in Revelation, and then after the good people find out that they're freed, you find out that someone else is swapped into that, and we're supposed to feel okay about that. Are there consequences for evil action? Yes, I think so, or should there be? But also repair. And I'm also, just because I know those were humans who wrote that there, and I know we're humans now, and I see us and how we do things and the lists we make now, I give side eyes to that list too. And I'm pretty convinced that some of the roles and people in that list of people who are going to go into fire and sulfur probably conveniently just happened to be on the list of people that that community didn't like for whatever reason. And I'm sure there were actually legitimate, harmful, evil things happening by people on that list too. But generally those lists are bigger than they're intended to be and cover more people than they should. And if our God is the love that we understand them to be, where is the path of repair and restoration? And why do our imaginations, like our corporately over the millennia, move to fire and sulfur so quickly? The scriptures ultimately live in us, all of us, and the ways that we bring them to life. And the responsibility, I think, is ours. How will we interpret these stories for our time and place? Because you best believe it's been happening at every step along the way, being interpreted. So we get our turn too, for better, for easy, for hard, for better, for worse. And I confess that my heart hurts because I still want to turn to Scripture and find that it says everything I want it to, and that it stops before it says some of these things. But it's our responsibility, unfortunately, to discern what it means, even when we disagree with portions of Scripture. My hope is that when I disagree, it's born out of a desire to, when in doubt, believe in love. And the example of Jesus that's born pretty consistently through the Gospels as a man of peace. I mean, the only way they could make that man violent was to dream dreams of him coming back again in a way he never walked on this earth, as shown to us in the Gospels. We get to be a part of creating the new thing that is our day and age's way of interpreting this scripture and tradition as it comes to us, faithfully and without closing our eyes to the whole thing. We get to be part of creating the new thing that the Anabaptist Mennonite tradition will be, whether or not you grew up in it. As a part of this congregation, you're helping to shape what it will be. The new thing that this congregation will be, the new thing that America will be, the new thing that current scriptural understanding will be, because there's actually not a choice to not be a new thing. A new thing is consistently being made, and it's up to us to participate in what that new thing will be and to take that responsibility. In a moment like ours, I confess I find it quite easy to see the ways that others are working to usher in a new thing that I don't see as part of the kingdom of God. It's easy to see that in others. And we must be willing to speak the truth as we see it into critical moments in as much confidence as we have. Even if it just means saying, I don't know, but I know it's not this. I will stand between you and this thing you're about to do that cannot be the right thing. But I also think we must always keep an eye on ourselves, too, lest we become what we despise. Immigration is a huge flashpoint of intense differences right now. And there are forms of immigration that we can see much more easily than others. But immigration has always been a struggle. We always like to think that we're open. And by immigration, I mean in the largest sense of the word, like new people joining an established community, whether it's a congregation or a country. That kind of immigration, it's happening all over. But whenever a system is in stress, the most recent members are generally the first to go, the most vulnerable. And I even think about the long genealogies of Jesus in the book of Matthew, these long lists of the great-great-grandfathers. And then there are a few women thrown in, two of whom were outsiders from the Hebrew-Judean tradition, Rahab and Ruth, for example. So I have heard, and I like to lift that up as an example of immigration in the faith tradition. And yet, as so often happens, we get their names, and then what follows them is, you know, another 12 generations of men with Judean names. So we bring the new in, and then we incorporate it in as close as we can into what it always was, tends to be our nature. I think we want credit for open-mindedness and generosity. We want the new recipes and the new stories, but it's hard to really want to be changed, or at least when you don't have control over which things are changed. One of the things that our anti-racism assessment as a congregation from a few years ago included was a pretty emphatic suggestion that one of the pieces that we should look at as a congregation to help us be more anti-racist was just general openness to anyone who walks in the door. Being warm and open and making people feel wanted and like there's a place for them. And I think sometimes as a congregation with a lot of introverts, for example, a lot of people who put their toe in the door here first, because sometimes coming to or back to any kind of a church building or a faith community can be fraught. And sometimes it takes those of us here a while to transition between the welcomed and the welcoming, which are all good things, but sometimes that can also result in new people taking a little time to feel the warmth here. And one of the things that I think has had an incredible impact and a very, very life-giving one here at CMCL over the years in making us who we are is that although it was so interesting that you had people raise their hands, Faith, because like generally, from what I have observed, our congregation as a whole is maybe a little more than half from Mennonite backgrounds, but we've never been a homogeneously traditionally Mennonite congregation. And I think that has been an incredible gift to who we are here in this congregation. And I think, too, that in this year when we've given a lot of time to looking at our Anabaptist Mennonite roots, and as we go into a season of looking at that some more, but in a forward-looking way, I just want to say for all the folks, and maybe not as many of them are in the room today as sometimes, but for the folks here at CMCL who didn't grow up in a Mennonite or Anabaptist tradition, I just want you to hear loud and strong how much of a part of this congregation's identity you are. And I say you because I did grow up Mennonite, so I'm not trying to be like an us-them, but just acknowledge that that's the part. I bring a lot of that to the pulpit, maybe some too much for some people's preferences, but that's the faith tradition I come from to this congregation. But it's not because I think of our tradition as Mennonites being pretty recently a pretty closed society. I think sometimes we can struggle as Mennonite churches with being inclusive. And so I think it's a really unusual and just phenomenal blessing that this congregation is made up of such a mix of people from different backgrounds. Just such a gift. So. But it is something that I think requires us to be good communicators with each other to continue to unlock the fullness of that blessing. So, And finally, I kept this part of my sermon in even after the sermon probably outgrew need of another metaphor. But because I made the bold choice on Friday to give my sermon a title, and I'm usually more cognizant of the fact that I'm going to be finishing my sermon on Saturday, so I probably shouldn't choose a title just in case. But I was like, I'm going to do it. So the sermon title is Jump to Recipe, as you might have seen. And if you've ever used a recipe you found online, as I have, you might have noticed the Jump to Recipe button usually at the top of the recipe. Is that familiar to some folks at least? Yeah. I'm always very, very grateful for that button. And very frustrated when it doesn't actually work, which does sometimes happen. But most people who post recipes are chock full of stories of why they love the recipe, who they are, where the recipe came from, why they use this particular utensil or that particular appliance or this particular brand or percentage of milk fat. And sometimes I really need to know that. But many times I'm trying to get a meal done, you know, before 7 or something like that. So it's all rich and interesting, and it would probably make the meal better. But yeah, I often want to just press that Jump to Recipe button. And it's a very cheesy metaphor, but I will say that I think because I am making all things new kind of sounded like a recipe phrase to me in my mind when I was thinking of that phrase, I just kept thinking about this thought of that this is a recipe, the co-work we do with the divine to make things new is not one of those times to just jump to recipe. Like, this is a time to dig into the stories. This is a time to dig into all the information that we can, like anything that can help us do that faithfully and do that well, and with as much advice as the divine will make light to us, to go ahead and read carefully through this recipe. And this morning, I wish that I had a sermon that spoke more directly to all that happened just in Minneapolis this week, in these last few days, that said, this is how to stay resilient in the face of the increasing boldness of and violence of our immigration control as a country. That said, this is how we remember Renee Nicole Good, the queer Christian woman who was killed by ICE in Minneapolis, and Kevin Porter, who was shot by ICE in California on New Year's Eve. I did note that Renee means born again. Renee Nicole Good would be born again good, making all things new. And as I was thinking about that, my star word for this year was begin, sitting there. And for me, born again, begin, will be linked with that star word for me this year, as far as Renee's name. But I do bring to you this word from our scripture about all things being made new. And the reminder that God is saying in the Old Testament and the New, I am in this work with you to do this. I bring you the mountains and the trees. Even if it was a mistake to see these as mountains, sometimes there's wisdom in the mistakes that we see. I bring you the reminder that even at the end of the most loving scripture can come a twist that appears to allow us loopholes to not practice the love we believe in and desire for ourselves, or a way to just not read to the end of the story and not notice when things shift and flip and someone else is put in that position. And the reminder for all of us to be careful of that and remember that we always have a choice in how we interpret and what we say yes and no to in all aspects of life. And finally, a reminder that immigration shows up in all aspects of life and to be mindful of how we police the boundaries of all of our communities, not just how others are policing our national borders, even as those battles for our borders are inland so much of the time, and require our attention and our advocacy and our bodies to be present. So may we each be responsive to the invitations, the nudges and knowings that we have for responding in this time as we watch the news and discern as people of faith what our place is, and turn to the folks offering trainings and offering avenues of advocacy. May we keep showing up in prayer and showing up together, showing up in action, in discernment, in art. And may all who grieve and all who wait in fear know God is with them. And may it be in part because we are standing with them too. God, make all things new. Amen.